It was just a song. A country song, actually, written by Mac Davis. But it became an international hit song in the 1980s. Now, I didn't listen to country music in the 1980s. I don't listen to much country music today either. So I had never really heard this song, but it was introduced to me at a choir retreat with the National Christian Choir one weekend when Judy Hooks and a small group of people dressed up as Southern Hicks, and they sang it with more twang in their voices than I'd ever heard come from a human being before. Listen to the words of the chorus. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror, 'cause I look better every day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. It was really funny. In fact, it was hilarious that day. We laughed quite a bit, and it came back into my memory as I was preparing this message, and I had a really good laugh again. But then I took off that hat, and I put on a different hat, and I thought about it some more, and I realized a profound truth in that sentence. Lord, it is hard to be humble. Dwight L. Moody said this. He said, a person can counterfeit love. A person can counterfeit faith. A person can counterfeit hope and all the other graces, but it is very difficult to counterfeit humility. It seems like the more you seek for humility, the further away it becomes. When someone believes that they've obtained humility, that is a sure sign that they have not. From the Old Testament, Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. And from the New Testament, Colossians 3, 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Lord, it's hard to be humble. When we think about how Jesus Christ humbled himself so completely, so perfectly. I mean, when we really try to grasp his example of total humility, it brings us to our knees. It brings us to sackcloth and ashes. Have you ever heard that term? It's probably a very familiar term, and you probably know what it's all about. But I have to confess that I did not really know the details, so I researched it and I discovered that sackcloth was made from the coarse material that was taken from the hair of a black goat. Sometimes it was also taken from the hair of a camel. I've touched a goat, not a black one, but I've touched a goat. Have you ever touched a goat? You know how that feels? I've touched many more camels than I've touched goats. It's a very coarse feeling. It's an extremely uncomfortable fabric to wear on your body. It makes your skin itch and chafe. The ashes come from burning wood and then taking the black soot from the wood and putting it on your face. And this was very common in the days of the Bible, when it was not politically incorrect to put black on your face. It was very common to wear sackcloth and ashes as a sign of mourning, grief, as a sign of being ashamed, a sign of humility. It was supposed to show what was going on inside of a person. It was a symbol of desolation. It was a symbol of being totally lost. It was a symbol of utter humility. And that's why even today, many people wear black to a funeral. It is an outward expression of an inner feeling of grief or mourning or empathy for those who are grieving, respect. It's a symbol of how one feels inside or how one is supposed to feel inside. That is why if we even attempt to understand the perfect humility demonstrated by Jesus Christ, it brings us to sackcloth and ashes. Lord, it's hard to be humble. That is what this season of Lent is all about. Today is the first Sunday of Lent in the church liturgical calendar, and it will last all the way until Resurrection Day. It's my least favorite season of the year because it's hard to be humble. It's hard to dwell on the pain and the suffering and the agony that was inflicted upon our Savior. It's hard to actually humble oneself and sincerely embrace an attitude of repentance. It's hard. Just a few months ago, we celebrated Advent and Christmas. That was far more fun than Lent. And then along came New Year's, and we celebrated New Year's. And then for some people, there was Super Bowl, and it was a big celebration. It was fun. And then there was Valentine's Day. That was far more fun than Lent. Lent is a season of humility and repentance. And everyone knows that coming to church is supposed to make you feel better, not worse. So Lent is not for people who just want to have fun. They might show up for Easter, but not for Lent, not for sackcloth, not for ashes. James 4, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. And that brings me to our scripture passage for today. And for every Sunday during this season of Lent, Psalm 51. It's known as the Psalm of Repentance, and it's probably one of the best Old Testament scriptures we have to help us embrace the New Testament horror of the Passion of Jesus Christ. I imagine you know this psalm very well. In fact, I imagine many of you have memorized portions of this psalm. If you have ever sung in choirs in the past, you have probably sung portions of this psalm many, many times. Psalm 51 was written by David at probably the most humiliating and embarrassing point in his life. You see, by way of review, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was the king. She was a married woman. He felt like he could have anything that he wanted, and he wanted Bathsheba. He got her pregnant while her husband was off at war. And so taken right out of the pages of a modern soap opera, David manipulated, and he tried to trick her husband into coming home from war and sleeping with his wife so that she could get pregnant, and it looked like that the baby was his baby, but it didn't work out. So David murdered Bathsheba's husband by setting him up for slaughter during the war. And then he married Bathsheba, and they brought their son into the world. And he expected everything to just blow over, to get away with all of his sins. But that's not what happened. God sent Nathan. God, please don't ever send a Nathan to me. God sent Nathan into his life to expose the truth and shame David in a very dramatic way. And the result was that David was devastated. He was not just sorry for his sin. He was mortified. He was convicted. He was humbled. More than ever in his life. He did not just wear black clothing as a symbol of how he was feeling inside. He stripped his soul bare. And in open humility to God, he gave us a stunning example of how we should approach our own sin. And all the more as we enter the season of Lent. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. That is where you and I should start the season of Lent. We need to recognize, we need to realize without a moment's hesitation that we need God's mercy. Did you come here today with that thought? Did that thought even enter your mind this morning as you were brushing your hair and brushing your teeth and putting on your clothes? Did you think about your need for God's mercy this past week? How many times? Once a day? Once an hour? If it's not obvious already, with an attitude of personal confession, we need to realize that most of us are still celebrating Valentine's Day. And we passed over Ash Wednesday this past week. Lord, it's hard to be humble. Please don't test me. God hates sin. We know that. But why does God hate sin so much? God hates sin so much because he loves you so much. That's right, he hates your sin because of his perfect love for you. And he hates what sin does to you. He hates that it robs you of life. It robs you of joy. He hates it because how it promises some things that are supposed to make you feel good, but then they end up harming you. God hates sin because of how much it dulls your ability to enjoy all of the wonderful creation that he has given for you. Did you ever think about that? He hates how he gives you something for your pleasure, and somehow it becomes twisted in your life and it enslaves you. God hates sin in your life because he loves you and he wants something so much better for you. But ultimately, God hates sin the most because it separates us from him. He wants to be close to you. He wants you to be close to him. But you know how that often turns out. We have to deal with that. We have to deal with our guilt and our sin. And it starts by admitting that we are sinners, by humbling ourselves before Him. It starts with, "Have mercy on me, O God." And David continued in verse 2, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I prefer the way that it is rendered in the King James. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." And one of the reasons I like that better is because the original word that David used for wash literally means to wash by stomping your feet in the dirt, to get the dirt off of your shoes completely, thoroughly. Did you come here today with the thought that you need God to stomp His feet on your filth? Or did you come here today seeing yourself as clean, as sanitized, dressed in comfort enhanced by fabric softener, but not sackcloth? People, we need the season of Lent in our lives to bring us to our knees. There is no way to fully appreciate the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ without first facing the reality of our rebellion against God. There is no way that we can come into His presence without acknowledging that everyone here is guilty. Everyone. There is no one here who does not desperately need God's mercy. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me against Thee. Thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight." I have a song that I want to teach you. It's easy to learn. It's easy to sing. And it's based on those verses from Psalm 51. In fact, it is my plan to use this song every Sunday of Lent. I want you to learn it. I want you to own it. I want you, as you learn it and own it, I hope you will sing it all the days of Lent in your private devotion, not just here on Sundays. First, listen to the chorus, and then we're going to sing it together. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Try it. Wash me thoroughly. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me, and cleanse me from my sin, from my sin." Once again, "Wash me thoroughly, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Listen. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
before me against thee, the only have I seen. Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me. I have a homework assignment for you. I would like for you to take your bulletin home with you this week, or use your own Bible and read through Psalm 51 every day. Every day. Every day this coming week. Read through it. Pray through it, and then go back and read it again every day. And then clothe your heart with sackcloth and humble yourself before God and read it again. Read it again out loud. Let it come from your lips, not the lips of David. And let this scripture quicken in you anything, any portion of this scripture, that it quicken in you by the power of the Holy Spirit whatever God needs for you to embrace from His Word. And then humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, please come prepared next Sunday, and all the Sundays of this Lenten season, to own this psalm of repentance. And may God have mercy upon you. Let us pray. For the closing prayer today, I'm actually going to be reading from Psalm 30, verses 10 through 12. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. In Jesus' name, amen.